witnesses of men. And so as we've looked at that, so what were some of the things we said that the two witnesses would be? We see here the two prophets. We also threw out the idea of the two witnesses being the Old and the New Testament. And that works on our conscience, that we, as we study the Word of God, as we learn the Word of God, that it works on us and on the consciences of men. But yet, the joy of those that are happy with this happening is short-lived. Remember, just as in the story that Ezekiel shares with us about the dry bones that are revived to the Spirit of God, brought back to life, so will the two witnesses. It is the Spirit which brings life to the church. The Spirit gives life to the church by restoring, not reformation. This revival of the two witnesses caused great fear upon the whole world. As we came out of the Dark Ages and the French Revolution occurred, the whole world began to take notice of the living church. And again, that doesn't mean that it was non-existent. It just means that there was a time where it was more hampered, more concealed than it had been. We were talking tonight, the Peterson gentleman, what did you say his first name was? Jordan Peterson. He said he was here in a podcast, I believe, made reference that until Gutenberg printed the Bible, men were happy to be in their illiteracy. In other words, it was no big deal. More people on the face of the earth at that time did not read than those that did. But once the Bible became available to people, they felt like they had something to read for, something to read that meant something. And so I thought that was interesting. And to bring that into this, of basically coming out of that Dark Ages, remember that Dark Ages is a time where just God's Word, especially the Roman Catholic Church, was concealing the Bible, not wanting people to read the Bible. And then we know of all the history that took place of those wanting to be able to present God's Word, to read God's Word, to talk about God's Word, and how the times of enlightenment would come. This is where we then get to the point where we see the church is elevated before men. New life is put back into the church. Not that it ever died out, but now it's got a time of flourishing again as the two witnesses resurrected and ascended to the holy places as Christ did, as he arose at his ascension. This is simply to show that the saints' vindication as they are set back on their feet and glorified before the enemies. This goes clear back to, remember, chapters 5 and 6 when we studied and we talked about them, where the church was praying for basically the retaliation of in many cases, the Roman Catholic Church and their wiping out Christians and things of that nature. And so as we see that, now there's like this rejuvenation scene that we're to that point. God's Word is now opened up to all people. It's not just being contained by the priest or the pope or the cardinal, but to all men that are able to get God's Word. And this kind of does so as they are glorified before their enemies. When I say they're glorified, the church. Take 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. When Christ returns and the trumpet blows, who gets to go first? And so what do you think about the rest of the world? They're going to be there watching. And this is where we start to see, and as we get to our next point, that the church will be elevated among men, as it should be. And when we say that, we're talking about the body of believers that are obedient to scriptures. But uh, Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 17 when we talk about this, about the Christian being glorified. It says, and if children, that's what we are, we're children of God, we are heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is one of those things, think back to in Luke when we've got the prodigal son. Remember, he took his living, he took his inheritance, and he went out and lived it up, basically lost it all. And I believe when he, we see it from the father's reaction, when he came back, it was all reinstated once again. He got the ring. He got the party thrown for him. He got all the love back. And so no matter what he'd squandered, and so that's, again, not saying, look at us, we can really mess it up and still receive all the rewards of heaven. How great of a father do we have? That's what that's really pointing out, is that he looks beyond all of our incompetencies and our errors and the things of us. He sees us as an heir, as a child of his. But we do that, and then we see the glorification of Christ in the Christian as well. They did not prevail against Christ's witnesses. They may have won for a short time, and we may even see that and have that happen in your own life. You may lose a battle or something at work over some religious rite or different thing, and you may lose it, but ultimately, as we've said, we win in the end, and we know that, and we need to continue to remember that. The church was restored to life. It was vindicated prior to the judgment of the great city, the world. As the righteous see the temple of God open and his ark back in its proper place in the temple, it provides blessings to the saints and the judgments for the evil. It's a reminder to us, as we are told throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament alike, in many different ways, but all the same lesson, is that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And what our responsibility is to live our life as Christians, as the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to, and they will take care. When I say they, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit will take care of all that the world does and that we live, that we have to live through. As we go on through that text that we had read a couple weeks ago, we get down to now a great earthquake and a tenth part fall. An earthquake brings change. We've seen that in the news here over the last couple months of earthquakes in cities and once recognizable cities and things of that nature now are in chaos. An earthquake brings change. The earthquake is a great is a sign in the scriptures here of a great political upheaval. When the Bible was exalted in 1796, Napoleon headed France at the time and led then in opposing the Roman Catholics. Isn't that quite interesting if you go back and study history to see, and we're starting to get into this where we're going to see a lot of Napoleon and the French Revolution and things and how they stood against the Roman Catholic Church. And so today, though, you would think that they've been buddy buddies forever, but we're seeing in history that was not so. And so, what do we know about a tenth? If we were going to look at it, we know that that is what we call a tithe. Okay, so the tithe belongs to who? Scripture tells us. Derek said the tithe belongs to the Lord. Belongs to God. One-tenth of the Roman Catholic power was from France, and Napoleon was looking to end that power. The worldly wicked city, which was Jerusalem, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Egypt, They all fell. Why do we say Jerusalem was a wicked city? In what city was Christ crucified? Right? I mean, that's just for starters. But if you were in the city and did not convert to Christianity, I'm sorry. No, I'm not really. I'm just trying to be polite. But if you're still in the Jewish faith, you might as well be a Muslim. You might as well be a Hindu. So as we look at this, again, when we look at these cities, then Jerusalem and Sodom and Egypt, they all fell. God is exacting his due on the evil city. 7,000 is a perfect destruction. And we see that as it talks about the 7,000 that text. So we know that 7 times 1,000 is 7,000. But so how do we get the 1,000? Well, we've got perfection. We've got completeness in 10 times 10 times 10. The Godhead gives us 1,000 times. 7 is the perfect number, and 10 is the complete number. That gives us our 7,000, would demonstrate a thorough and completeness of destruction. Then the city's remnant could praise without reform, like Nebuchadnezzar did occasionally. Remember, he how many times do we see that in Scripture where even Nebuchadnezzar would turn to God at times? We see that Daniel, he would say, follow Daniel and follow the God of Daniel. And he'd give the cities those opportunities to repent. But then the city's remnant could praise without... he is basically saying he's given them a second chance. They could do this without fear, Nebuchadnezzar did this occasionally. Perhaps it is motivated by fear, as Nebuchadnezzar did, and not repentance. It's not just implying a second chance. It is demonstrating that the whole world will glorify God for his perfect justice in destroying the world and justifying the saints. Once again, there's things that I think we worry about that we don't need to worry about. God's going to take control of it. It is an earth-shaking event that destroys the city. So then we see that the second woe is past. The second woe is past, and then third quickly comes. The second woe is over. The sixth trumpet was in Revelation 9:13. It says, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And we had an interlude of comforting the church. But now we see that the seventh trumpet is about to blow. And so as we look back at this, and if you've been following along, there'll be times where like an event will be taking place, and then 1,260 years will happen. But that doesn't mean that other things aren't happening at that time as well. Which then brings us to the seventh angel. And we see this in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. This angel is the last of those that forecast the future. The angel sounds the end of this world, the time when every enemy is conquered. Not just certain areas of the world, but when the Lord returns, as we've looked there in 1 Thessalonians, and those saints that are alive at that time will be glorified. He's now letting them know that this is when the final judgment would come. 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 28. Of course, we know 1 Corinthians 15 as chapter of the discussing Jesus' ascension, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. Then comes the end, and when he hands over the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be abolished or destroyed is death. Amen? Verse 27, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. In other words, he has now given Christ reigning supreme, but there'll be a time when Jesus Christ turns the kingdom back over the church, and all the saints, all the faithful of all time that have died in the past, that are here now, that'll be there when that time happens, that are all turned back over to God, so that God, and this is in reference to the Father as we look there, again, yes, Jesus is God, but it was talking about God may be all in all. And so that's the thing. We may praise him and elevate him as God, as Father, and I think we're right to do so, but at this time, all the world, all mankind, everybody who's ever been in existence will make this acknowledgement. And I believe we're told that in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that's alive, dead, whatever. He will be given the glory that is due him. When the dead resurrect and when all are judged, thus earth time has come to an end and God has emerged victorious. All right, wonderful. We are making good time this evening. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, oops. They didn't say whoops. I did say oops. Loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his church, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces in worship, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. At this, we see as this seventh angel sounded, the great voices were heard. Notice the kingdom of the world is God the Father's, and not of that of the Son, which we just looked at. This is just as it says, the kingdom of the world. The reign of Christ had started at his ascension, and Paul tells us Jesus will turn all things over to the Father, and he shall reign forever and ever. The 24 elders worship and give thanks, we see. They are the same people as the royal priesthood that we looked at earlier in the book of Revelation. John keeps changing symbols. First the witnesses, then the olive trees, and then the lampstands, and now he's to the 24 elders. Just as Jesus is both the lamb and the lion, so different figures are used interchangeably for the royal priesthood, for us, the church. This act of taking is done and finished and was done. At his ascension. It does not say that he came in states or stages. Many groups teach that. But that he has already come and taken the sovereignty. And so as we look at that, and when we see that he did this at his ascension. Remember, we talked many times. So there was the 40 days that he appeared among people, among the 500. And then the ascension, and then it was 10 more days until Pentecost, and we say that that was a celebration, that was the coronation of Christ in heaven, the party that they were having. And then I just think it's a great thing that for us to consider that sometimes we overlook. So they had a party for 10 days and decided, what should we do on earth to commemorate this? And they started, and the Lord started the church. Something that we can be a part, that we are a part of today. And so now for nearly 2,000 years, we've had this before us that we can carry on the ultimate celebration of Christ's resurrection in heaven that took place there. The party that they had, the coronation that lasted for 10 days, And now we get to carry that out as we live our life here on this earth. Let me check, see where we're at. We are going to close down there for this evening. And that's a good place for us to stop. Because as we talked about that with the church being started, so how did, you know, one day, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that a kingdom was started in one day? That a nation was started in one day? You know, we look back and we talk of Abraham, and it took many years for the nation of Israel to develop, but we are a part of a nation, of a kingdom that began in one day, on the day of Pentecost. And how did that start? By being obedient to Jesus Christ. By repenting of our sins. By confessing Him as Lord. By being immersed in the watery grave of baptism and arise to walk in the newness of life. And then our best to live faithfully so that we can be, when it comes to an end, either this life or those trumpets blow and the Lord returns, that we will be the saints that get to reign with Him forever. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we encourage you to be obedient before it's eternally too late. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?
Opportunity this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper, now is your time to do so. We'll be singing two verses of "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Anytime during the song, you may be seated in the front row, and then one of the men will serve you.
Thank you. Were we revived this week, church? I pray that we were. I pray that it didn't stop on Wednesday, and that we're revived more than twice a year. This last week, we were encouraged to protect our bean patch, to pray for our bean patch. We were reminded to let Jesus be seen in us, to seek him first. We were reminded to make heaven, or that heaven should be our reference point in everything in our life. We were made to think about getting rid of that signature sin in our life that we keep wanting to go back to. I pray that we don't forget these things and that the revival doesn't stop. We need to be revived each week. We need to be revived in the Lord. We need to find joy in the Lord. Psalms 85, 6, 7. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Psalms 80, 19. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Let your face shine, that we may be saved. So as you eat this bread and drink this juice each week, be revived in the fact that Jesus is our Savior. He still lives and wants us all to join him in heaven one day. Dear Lord, great and heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we get to meet here around your table. We thank you for the revival we've had this last week, but we pray that that continues in us and each we can be revived each week around your table, Lord. We thank you for the great sacrifice that your Son paid for us, Lord. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Great to see everybody here this evening. Can you please stand with me as we go to God in a word of prayer? Nick, could you lead us in a word of prayer? And then after prayer, we will sing the chorus to Oh, How I Love Jesus.
Our Father and God in heaven, we thank you so much for this opportunity we've had to come and hear more of your word, and we pray, Lord, that we can take it into our hearts and minds, and as we go forth this week, share that light with those around us. We thank you for the opportunity to meet before your table and to take that saving grace into our hearts as well. Lord, watch over us as we go forth tonight, that we might travel in safety and be with all those that couldn't attend, and strengthen them. Perhaps they can attend with us later. And Lord, just be with all of our families, wherever they are. Pray that they have all they need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.